But I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This is for you. Do this in remembrance of having heard that minute this morning for some reason. In remembrance of you." This saying, this cup is, I'm sorry. I can read it last night. I can't read it in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I need to go visit Sue. That's weird. Okay. A lot easier. "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when they had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" "For if you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup." I'll remember to read out of here next time. Here at Shoreline, we practice something called open communion. You don't need to be a member of this church or a partner, is the phrase we use here, to take communion. You just have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You trusted him for your salvation, and you made him your Lord. But there are some things Scripture talks about that we should look first before we take communion. That's why we examine ourselves. The first one is we need to stop and consider everything what communion represents. What the bread represents, what the juice represents. And all that God's done for us, to spend that time when there's a little bit of music in the background, to stop and think about that. During that time, ask God if there's any unconfessed sin in your life. And if so, get right with God and ask for forgiveness. You don't have to worry. He'll tell you. He's good at that. And so then get right with him before you take communion. If you have any unresolved relationships with another Christian, I encourage you to get right with that person first. If you've done all you can, that's fine. That's all you can do. But if you haven't, you know you haven't, you don't really want to, then that's sin. That's a sinful attitude. So get that right first. If you're not a Christian, or this morning you're saying, "I just can't do it today, because there's some things going on in my life," I want you to realize that's fine. I respect that stance, and no one at all will look down on you. After you've taken time to prepare for communion, we're going to do it a different way today, so this should be interesting. I try to do communion differently so we don't ever take it for granted. And we lose the meaning because we're so used to the method, and we just get blind in this move. After you've taken time to prepare for your communion, families may come up together with the head of the family leading. Friends can go together and serve one another, so it does. You can go together, you can go as a couple, you can go as an individual. If you see someone alone, feel free to invite them along and come along with you. As you can come up, and for example, if this was where I was at, you come up and pick up the juice and the bread. You can take it individually, so like if we came up as a family, I'm your granddad now, so we believe. We came up, either the head of the household could pass that on, or we can take them individually. It doesn't matter how you pick up the elements. And then actually take the elements while you're up here together. So you wouldn't eat the bread and drink the cup while you're up here. With the bread representing Jesus' body that was broken for you. And the juice representing his blood that was shed for us. And the forgiveness of sins. Well, like I ask you, is each of the sections, the outside section here, you'll come up on your right side. So put your right hand up in here. You're going to come out this side. When you go back, you go back to the left side. So it makes it a little bit easier to go. The middle sections. So you guys, this group here will be, this will be your kind of your right. You guys go there. And you go back the other way. And the same way here. Okay? So we'll come up that way. That way, at least frees a little congestion as we do this together. And again, if today you want to pass in communion, that's fine. No one looks down at me. Any questions? Because I know it's a different way of doing it. Is that one of my old kids? Churches, while he's preaching this last week, I saw this. And I thought, I remember doing that with his, when his dad was a preacher. I thought we'd just do this together. So during this next song, there's music on the slide. Take some time to prepare yourself. And when God corrects you, feel free to come up and celebrate the Lord's Supper. standing. Father, we thank you for communion. It never ceases to amaze me of how much meaning and how beneficial to us as individuals, as well as to the church, that communion is. It causes us to pause and think, hey, am I right with you? Lord, we apologize for the times we get running so fast that we don't even think about that. We just run. So, Father, may this serve as a reminder just to have us have a regular time of just confession, of just saying, hey, God, am I right with you? It also reminds us, Father, that we have a time to celebrate you, to think about what you've done, and be thankful. So, Father, I thank you for communion. Help us to continue to worship you well now throughout the service. Amen. And Grant, you do me a favor. I'm going to turn that thing on. Somebody requested the service today on video, so we're going to try to get that done. And with my great technical abilities, had it all ready to go, and I see that it's off. So that's just what happens if I touch anything technical. Or try to read a text that has a lot of background on it. I read five last night. I don't know what happened with the eyes. We start a whole new series today. James. For the summer, we'll be walking through the book of James. And the first book, the very first verse of the book of James helps us understand why he wrote it and to whom he wrote it. It's an incredible book. And that first verse says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. It's really important that we know, knowing the why and the to whom behind an author's writing helps us understand any book. So as we look at James, we need to understand the background here. Why is he writing? Well, he's writing to these people to give them some practical knowledge, some practical how-tos on how to live the Christian life. It's just so incredibly practical book. What's interesting, I never knew before I did some studying, it's really parallel to the Sermon on the Mount. It's almost like James, which would make kind of make sense somewhat, being Jesus' brother, that he was picking some things from there, and it really parallels that. Who's he writing to? The book is written about 15 years after the resurrection of Christ. He's writing to these new Jewish Christians who had left Jerusalem. They left Jerusalem for a variety of reasons. One is from persecution, even though the biggest persecution has not come at this point. So some left because of persecution, some because of jobs, just because of life in general. Now, who is this guy named James? First of all, James is not the disciple James. That's a different James in the Bible. James is son of Alphaeus. This is James. Jesus' half-brother. James, earlier on in Jesus' ministry, was clearly not a follower of Jesus. We see in Scripture that James and the rest of the family, the brothers and sisters, came to take him away. They thought that he had lost his mind. He was just not right. But as you follow James' life on through Jesus' life, we see that after James watching and listening to Jesus over time, and then personally seeing the resurrected Christ, he became the primary, some wise direction for the everyday stuff, as well as for your future. You know, as we work through the book of James, I trust that the Spirit will show you how to maneuver through the tough but all too common issues that we all face. It's just a great practical how-to book. I don't know about you, but often my first response to trials in my life are rain is not joy. Maybe you're more mature than I am. I bow to you. I'm not always that way. There's times I can be through God's grace. There's times I'm not. And I came home feeling good. That kind of worn out good you get from a vacation. You know what I mean? You're tired, but it was a good tired. And the grandkids wore me out. I mean, every morning, you know, crack of dawn, can we go fishing? And they just, you know, like some grandkids will fish for 10 minutes or 5 minutes. You know, we went 2.5 hours the first time. And I love to fish. But if you can picture two, you know, a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old girl fishing in a boat who don't want to put the bait on, even though at the end they're just throwing the bait on, they're naming the worms. It's kind of cute. So they wore me out. But what I'm saying is I came back with a good kind of wore out. You know what I mean? That was great. The night before I turned to the office, God kept bringing up these new ideas as I was sleeping. And I'd get up and write them down, the things we could do here at Shoreline, and some of the things I was excited about. And so as I drove to the office, there was this thankful anticipation. You know, that's a great thing to have. One of the first discoveries I heard about was that God had worked through Ian and Grant as he spoke for the past 2 weeks. And that's awesome to hear about as a pastor, that people can step in and just do the job and do a great job. I learned that all the volunteer positions for the summer children's ministry are completely filled, and they've never been completely filled ever. I mean, that's an act of God, you know, and that's awesome. I was pleased to hear that some of our navigators had went and visited one of our seniors who were in the hospital. I know sometimes it's hard, you know, when I'm gone, then somebody else does those contacts. And so when the guys went up, you know, and I'm sure that was exciting for anybody, you know, to do that kind of thing. And so that was thankful that the person went. When he got there, the person got there, he walked by the door and looked at the door and he said, boy, she looked really bad in his head, you know. It wasn't her. You know, he's like, what do I do now? And then he found out, well, the lady had left. The senior had left. It got better very quick. I mean, got really in and out. I was on vacation somewhere on the East Coast. So what I was thankful about is this, is that, boy, one is that, hey, somebody stepped up and just went. That's hard to do. We all need to step up in different ways. Trust God to do what we can't do, even when we think the person's really bad. And also that the person really wasn't ill. They were fine, and they made it to vacation, and it was just a great time for them. I found out that because of some recent small offerings, the church had to borrow from our savings account. Now, I'm very thankful we have a great leadership team here who chose to follow the biblical principle to put money away for future expenses. But I'm weird. I'm strange. I hate to take money out of that fund. Now, I know I'm not responsible for the money that comes in, but I still consider myself short. Or consider myself not short, consider myself my fault for us being short. And for a time, right after I saw that, which you can see, always see it on the wall, I allowed my thoughts of cutting ministries and salaries and not having the funds for future opportunities I'd been thinking about completely steal my joy and confidence in Christ. Just stole it. I gave it away. I did steal it. I gave it away. Stupidly, because of self-imposed ignorance, I took responsibility for something only God can fulfill. You ever do that? Whether to fix somebody or fix some situation or whatever that is. Guys, we always try to fix things. I know you never had that problem. Only God can fund this church by the cheerful giving of his people. And what I want you to know, roll up here real quick, this isn't a backdoor way to ask for money. Some of you don't know me, okay? You might think that. Those of you who know me, know I don't operate that way. I'm just trying to be brutally honest with you about my sin. Of not being able to sing in the rain. Not be able to see the bigger picture here of what God's doing. And allow that to get to me. It's stupid. At times, this could be a problem in my life. And I bet maybe in your life, it's a problem for you also. Something to think about as we get started. I posted this question on Facebook earlier this week. Have you ever allowed a circumstance or a person steal your joy or your confidence in Christ? If you're ever allowed, I want you to think about this a little bit, and maybe think of that situation. Have you ever allowed a person or a circumstance to steal your joy in Christ? I want to stop thinking of it. So, with all that in mind, what I've just talked about, the background of James, you know, my own dumbness or my own stupidity. With all that in mind, what does James have to say about how to discover a faith that works even when it rains? Even when it rains. First of all, what does it mean to be able to sing in the rain? James chapter 1, we're going to be here in verse 2. We'll just walk through the text together. Great text. Consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What I want you to see here, singing in the rain, you know, having faith and having confidence in God in the midst of trials does not mean you're naive. Doesn't mean you ignorantly ignore things. You don't ignore that, hey, it's raining. You don't ignore that there's a trial there. Because all of us are going to fall on those things. So it's not a case of ignoring those things or being naive. And it's easy for us to trust God when things are pretty smooth and steady, correct? It just kind of goes along smooth. And I bet that most of us would say that joy is not the first thing that comes to your mind when you face trials or some type of struggle. It just hits you. And what James does here is he reminds us there's a purposeful connection between joy and trials, between storms, between rain and joy. Again, look at the verse. Again, it's not a case of if, but when. Look at verse 2 at the end of the verse. It says, whenever you face these things. Trials are as certain as rain in Northwest Ohio. And all the people said, oh, man. Not saying amen with the word, oh, man. It's just amazing to me. It's just as certain. It's just what it is. It's not a case of if we're going to have trials. It's a case of when. So physical pain, illness, loss of job, these are just examples. Loss of maybe a dream, something you're pursuing, broken relationships and more. They are to be expected. Doesn't mean we sit there, wait for the next shoe to drop, that negative attitude, woe is me, pity city. I'm not saying to go there. But I'm saying we need to understand that that is part of life. So it's not if, but when. We also need to know that no one is exempt. Look back in the text. Paul is writing these words to his brothers and sisters. So who's that? Well, it's not his family, okay? But it's a church family. It's the family of God. It's those who've chosen to make Christ their Lord and Savior. So that's who he's writing to. So no one's exempt. Even within the family of God, we're not exempt. The truth is that the rain of the Old Testament falls on everybody, both on the evil and the good. But the Christ follower doesn't have to be controlled or defeated by their trials. There's a different ballgame there. And what I never thought of before. There's always new stuff. When you really look at the text, because we always look at the word trials, at least I did. No one is exempt from having trials. And no one is exempt from experiencing joy. Not just the trials. I mean, no one is exempt from, I know we're going to have trials, but I want you to catch this. No one is exempt from experiencing joy. And I'm going to explain what that means in a second. And you'll walk out of here understanding the biblical picture very clearly in a lot of ways of what that means. But that's all for all of us. That's awesome to think about. So what does it mean to have joy in the midst of trials? What does it mean to be able to sing in the rain? Paul is saying that since trials come into all of our lives, that we need to stop and consider. Keep first word, consider. So stop. Trial comes to our life, we consider. We pause and think differently about this trial. What's going on here? Or we tend to just automatically react out of emotion. And what do we consider? We need to focus on God's grace during the trial, not the trial. It's there. You can't ignore it. If it rains, you're going to get wet. That's part of the deal. But our focus isn't on getting wet, on the results, consequences of the trial. Our focus is on the God of the trial. We need to focus on God's grace during the trial to sing in the rain. To ask the Holy Spirit to put that negative, helpless, hopeless, depressed attitude away and replace it with Christ's confidence or joy in Christ. Well, we have a choice. And I want you to catch, joy isn't this cheerleader fake smile. It's not something you plaster on your face. Because there's a cheerleader here, I apologize. But it's not something you just plaster on your face to fake that you're standing up underneath the pressure. Keep your chin up. Let me use a quote here from Tim Tebow. A really great definition of joy. And I'll define it in a lot of different ways today. Because I think we don't catch it. I see biblical joy, Tebow's quote, the ability to see past our temporary pain into eternal significance. This big no-necker guy, but there's a lot of brand, a lot going on up there. God's working in his life. The ability to see past our temporary pain into eternal significance. To see that our trial is part of a bigger picture. When we're in the midst of the trial is bigger than anything else we can think of. Correct? And so we change our perspective. It's part of the bigger picture. I'm going to play 90 seconds here of a 13-minute video, which I encourage you all to watch. It'll be easy for you to find on YouTube. Okay? So you'll see here in a second. But for me, as I watched it, it personifies biblical joy. Person just paints a picture with their life of what biblical joy is.
When you think of the word meek, you kind of think of something that's kind of weak or timid. But biblically, meekness really is something of strong character. Yes, she was shy, but then again, she had a powerful message just by being Chelsea. She was diagnosed with appendiceal adenocarcinoma. She was actually going in just for a routine appendectomy, and then to come find out that it's cancer. That's any parent's, worst nightmare. My response was, why her? Why, let it be me. Her response was, why not me? God chose me. Her motto was, God's got this. Chelsea had her first surgery, and they removed pretty much all of the cancer then, and then ended up graduating from high school and going on to college, but then the cancer returned. It was very, very difficult. We had to remove a lot of her organs. She was tube-fed for many, many days, and then, as God would have it, she healed from that and went back to school, went back to Stephen F. Austin. She endured so much pain and suffering, but you really wouldn't know it. And that's just the way God covered her with his grace. Yes, you struggle, you have the whys, you have the questions, but then again, you know that God, for some reason, had a purpose for all.
Here's part of her obituary. Chelsea Davis Watts was born July 8, 1994, in Dallas, Texas. Was a resident of Midlothian, Texas. After a courageous and grace-filled battle against cancer, she entered into the arms of her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on January 30, 2015, in Tarzana, California, at the age of 20. Chelsea always persevered with a smile, an unrelenting faith, and a warrior's strength. She never gave up hope. Chelsea began her journey at the age of 17 with support of family, friends, church, community, and many prayer warriors from all over. Chelsea claimed the phrase, God's got this, from Scripture, from Psalms 27:1. Psalms 27:1 says this, and this is where her hope was, and this is where she found joy. The Lord is the light of my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the light of my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Joy, in my mind, is the experience inside your heart and soul when by God's grace you can say, God's got this. That's joy. And I encourage you to watch the whole thing. Tim Tebow put it together. He was a part of her life. It's a short video, but I encourage you to look that up. Just look up her name, Chelsea Watts. So how do you sing in the rain? First of all, you can sing in the rain because you know that God is faithful. Look at verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And I want to build on that first word, because you know. I mean, how do you really know something? How do you know that it's for real and it's solid and something you can count on? How do you know that? The way you know that you can know and have that kind of faith is when you've wrestled with not being able to have that kind of faith. When you're wrestling, I don't know what to do here, God. I just you don't have the faith and you're wrestling for it. As you wrestle for it and you obtain it, you begin to know what it means to have faith. There is nothing like being way over your head and experiencing God's hand pull you to safety. There is nothing like that. I'm sure some of you have experienced that. When you experience that, you begin to know that God is faithful. Why? Because you experienced it yourself. When there's no way you probably should have, you still experienced it. See, and we sing in the rain, not because of the rain. It's not about the rain or about the trial. We sing in the rain because of our faith, because the faithful God is with us. Our faithful God is with us. You see the difference in focus. It's not about the rain. And I know it can rain really hard, and trials can just kick us. Yeah, cause pain. I'm not belittling trials. I'm just saying our focus needs to change. For some reason, I think sometimes we think we should just be happy for the trial. Well, the only reason to be happy for the trial is because God's in the trial. It's not so much about the trial, I don't think. No, you may disagree with me on that one. That's okay. And let's be honest, there's times that even after we've experienced God's grace, and we know that God's got this, that we fall right back into the same old stupid default that I fall into, saying, I've got this. That's what our culture says. You can do it. And when we go back to I've got this instead of God's got this, we forfeit God's joy. See, trusting in God's grace for joy, the sing in the rain, also is an ongoing choice. In other words, you can have it together. I was talking to a friend earlier today that you can have it together and have, okay, I know this is right, and then probably 10 minutes later you can go like, I don't know, does God really got this? I don't think it's a once and all decision. I think it's an ongoing decision. It's an ongoing opportunity for us to draw closer to God. Now in the text, what is it that we know? Well, we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. The word testing here is the idea of seeing if someone or something is genuine. Like, for example, if you go to the store. You go to the store, and I don't say them all the time, but usually if you have 20 or 50, what does the cashier do? I always ask, what in the world are you doing? You know, fancy way to pocket the change while I'm not looking. They're putting it here or something, I don't know. But no, they're looking for a watermark. There's several watermarks and certain things you can see when you hold it up to the light. In the same way, the trials of life, when we handle them biblically, produce the amazing watermarks in our life of Christ's dependence and perseverance in our lives. I wish there was a better way to pull that off, but that's kind of what happens. This proves that our God is genuine and can be trusted. I think sometimes we take this the wrong way. We think it's all about us. For some reason in our culture, we read the Bible, it's all about me. So it's all about my faith. Maybe I don't have enough faith. No, it's talking about God. God's genuine. But I'm going to vacillate. You're going to vacillate. We're going to go back and forth with trusting God. But God is genuine. That's what we put our money on. Because he's genuine. With Christ's dependence and perseverance, we can sing in the rain. We can sing in the rain because submission leads to Christ-likeness. Verse 4. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Life at Bible says that God wants to make us mature and complete, not to keep us from pain. There's no place in Scripture where it says, hey, we're going to deal with pain. He's our protector in the midst of it. We still have to work through things. Instead of complaining about our trials and allowing them to control us, we should see them as opportunities to grow more like Christ. We must submit to Christ and allow him to use our trials to make us mature, well-developed, becoming more and more like Christ in every way. See, while it's raining, we need to thank God that he's with you in the trial. We're not necessarily thanking God for the trial. We need to ask him to help us to solve what we cannot solve on our own, that we cannot figure out, that thing that just rips our guts out. Say, God, I can't handle this. You've got to help me handle this. Then after asking, we're patient. And we wait. And what I want you to go take to the bank is this, is God will never leave you alone in your trial. He's always with you in the rain. He'll stay close and help you grow. By God's grace, you can see past your temporary pain into eternal significance. You can sing in the rain because of God's grace. This is the one Boy, I've been gone for a week and I'm falling apart here. I can't remember what I'm doing here. Last one, sorry. Or 2 weeks. When you feel clueless about, you can sing in the rain because you feel clueless, and God is not. God is not. Verse 5. Get back in the groove here. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Anybody here ever feel clueless in need about needing some wisdom, especially in the midst of trial? It just doesn't make sense sometimes. I mean, why things happen, certain things. Scripture says to pray. God doesn't want to leave us or have us stay in a situation that's hopeless and dark. God wants to give you wisdom on how to respond to your trials. Verses 6 and 8. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Do you ever doubt that God really wants the best for your life? You think in your mind, you know, part of you knows, part of you has got it, and you say, you know, part of you knows that you want to have faith and that you should have faith, and the other part of you is overcome by doubt. And so you have this wrestling. The scripture here talks, that's what it means by double-minded. Part of you has got it, and part of you doesn't, and they fight with each other. Scripture goes on to say it's like we're a wave on Lake Erie, my paraphrase. Okay? You're tossed back and forth between two opposing positions. I can trust God, I can't trust God. I can trust God, I can't trust God. And as long as we have one foot in the world and one foot set in the Lord, there will always be tension and strain. You will always be double-minded. We need to place our faith in Christ alone. Pray. Just tell God, I am clueless and I am ticked. And I am powerless to deal with this trial. Give me wisdom and strength. And I don't know how it works, but it gives you the ability to sing in the rain. See, joy. Again, thank you for your patience today. So we've been gone 2 weeks. Man, I feel rusty. It's like 2 weeks. Joy is what you experience inside your heart. You experience inside your heart and soul. But by God's grace, you can say, God's got this. That's joy. Doesn't mean you had this little cheerleader smile on your face. They fade so well. But he just said there's joy on the inside. So how do you discover joy? How do you discover that kind of joy in your life? How can you sing in the rain? We looked at three things today. One is by knowing that your God is faithful. Even though it doesn't feel that way now, but just knowing, I trust God that you're faithful. By submitting to the Lord, because you see, this is a part of the bigger picture. It isn't just about the situation. It isn't just about me. There's a bigger picture here. I don't see it, and I have no clue how this is going to work out, but am I trusting you that it's real, that there's a bigger picture here? And you can sing in the rain, because when you feel clueless, your God is not. Your God is not. And again, we don't sing because of the rain. We sing because we know that God is with us in the rain. That God is with us in our trial. And the application for today is this. I just want to encourage you during this next week. Maybe this is something that's really hitting you today. Like it hit me this week. I encourage you to pray. And these are on your message notes. Lord, help me to know that you're faithful. And wrestle through that. You can say that. But I mean wrestle through it. Because you probably don't think he's faithful right now. So talk to God about that. He can handle it. Lord, help me to submit to your will, because there's a bigger picture here. I may not like this, but help me to submit to this. To trust you in this. The third thing to pray through this week is, Lord, even though I'm clueless, help me to know that you're not. I think the scripture is saying when those things are kind of in place, we can begin to have a different attitude. We can sing in the rain. And to close this message, I want you to watch a short music video. I want you to pay more attention to the words. The background stuff is pretty good too, I know that. And it'll hit all the different ages, so I like it. There's not an age here that won't be able to identify with this video, short video. But I want you to pay more attention to the words. than what's on the screen, okay? Pay more attention to words, and they'll be up there. The reason, go ahead. Here we are.
Your love, for your mercy, for your grace. Just thankful for this service, Lord, and for the words that have been spoken, the songs that have been sung, for the prayers that have been offered. We just are grateful for your love and for many things. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to give just a small portion of what you provide us with, that we might be able to use that as a church to further the ministry here at Shoreline. Just pray that you be with us as we leave. Grant us your mercy. Give us wisdom and guidance throughout this week. Just ask all these things.